Well, the title of the sermon this morning is this: Something Worth Telling People. And we're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and verse 7. We also turn our eye to verse 8 for the kind of theme that I'm wanting to bring before you today. Because they were told, these women who went to the tomb, imagining to find a body that they were going to show great respect to. They took spices with them that they were going to dress the body with. But instead they find he is not there. No, because he is risen. And they are informed by the angel, go quickly. There it is. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And we learn in verse 8, they did just that. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear, great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. They went quickly. And well might they have done, for they were witnesses, weren't they, to, well, a most extraordinary event. Something that, well, it was all there in Scripture. Could have read to you Psalm 16. I could have read to you Job chapter 19, closing verses of Isaiah 53, and so on, which all of them promised that the Lord Jesus, when he came, would have to suffer, but would then enter into his glory. And part of that glory, the beginning of it, if you will, was that he would be raised from the dead. And this is a non-negotiable. So this morning, this is a key part of the Christian faith and doctrine. Many people feel very uncomfortable about that and wish for all the world that we could sort of make this disappear. Because it's so full of supernaturalism. And we'll come back to that in a little while. But it's absolutely key. It's integral. It makes sense of the person of Christ. It is, to us, the final proof and evidence that he is exactly who we were told he was during his life and ministry and all the things that he did when he lived upon earth and, well, lived in a very humble fashion. But there, dwelling amongst people every bit like us, ordinary people, fishermen, tax collectors, and all kinds of people, that they had the very Son of God in their midst, living among them, teaching them, showing them day by day exactly who he was, and the wonder, the glory of his person that was there, evident before them. And so he rose from the dead. And the Apostle Paul, in a later time, reflecting on these things, puts a question to the people then. Why does it seem incredible to you that God should raise the dead? And he was speaking to the people of the Jews of that day who had the Old Testament. Why, they had Job 19 there, they had Psalm 16, they had the closing verses of Isaiah 53, and indeed the closing verses of Psalm 22, and could have quoted them very accurately, which were all telling them, actually, that there would be the rising from the grave of the Messiah that they were expecting. All of their faith, their religion to that date, was saturated with supernaturalism. It was everywhere. Why, if you take the beginning of the world, well, that was a supernatural event. And then all the things like the great flood upon the earth, the judgment that you can read about in Genesis 6 and following. And then when there were slaves in Egypt, great plagues, Red Sea parting, miracle provision in the desert, in the wilderness, the manna, the quail, water from the rock, and it went on. Supernaturalism everywhere. And now Paul is simply saying to them, furthermore, another bit of supernaturalism for you to consider, the one that perhaps you don't want to consider because you put the Lord Jesus to death, but he is alive. And for that skeptical age, for every age is skeptical, every age is wanting to question, and if they can, to unpick these events and make it all fall apart. That's Paul. And here, these women who saw it, and it's all written for us here in the Bible, to make it an inescapable thing that what we believe, we profess to be Christians, if this is in any shape or form a Christian church, is a belief in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's why we smile. That's why We have hope. It's why we persevere, sometimes in very hard and difficult days. Each and every one of us can tell a story or two there about the Lord's care for us if we review back hard times, and some are still in hard times, difficult times, and yet buoyed and helped, encouraged forward, because we believe this. And actually, we have found the power of his risen life and risen glory, even working in us, in our dead, dying bodies. We find ourselves strengthened and quickened. So my first heading, the message of the church. The message of the church, which is really the message that these women folk took to the disciples, that he's risen, that he is risen. And moreover, to go and to say it quickly, tell it quickly. This isn't something to sort of stay around with and delay. Well, maybe another day I'll get around to sort of telling you about it. But it is urgent. It is of supreme importance. Well, it must be, mustn't it? It's true. Why, there cannot be anything more urgent than to tell you. Here's the evidence, life beyond death. Here's the evidence. We have a Savior who can save from sin. He's right before us here in the pages of Scripture. And that go quickly, well, we read it actually to the end of the chapter in Matthew 28. Remember, the Lord had said to his disciples through the women, you'll find me in Galilee. Go ahead, and I will be there to meet you in Galilee. And he also met them in Jerusalem too. There are promises and promises beside. But there's something significant about Galilee, about the mountain that was appointed where he would address his disciples. And this is what he says to them in verse 18 and following in Matthew 28. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that's basically saying, go quickly. Go quickly. Tell them I'm alive. Tell them all the other things too, that I died, that I rose again, that I'm going to be going into heaven, and that I'm coming back again one day. Tell them all this and teach them the things that I've been teaching you and which later would come to the church by way of the scriptures we have in the New Testament. There to go. And we should not, if we're surprised to hear that here we are, there are people like us who believe these things and preach these things and tell these things. Don't be offended, because actually this is the message that we're meant to be bringing to you, amongst other things. This is the testimony and the witness of the church that he is risen. And we are under those marching orders. The women were told, go quickly. And there he is speaking to his disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. And though I'm standing here rather than on the move, this is part of the going therefore. And these messages and whatever else is done in his name to make him known, that is all part of the message of the church. So we follow in the footsteps of these women folk. Not that we're going to Galilee. Oh, different. You don't have to think quick. I better get there quickly. There's something big going to happen on that mountain there and book a flight off to Tel Aviv or something. I don't know. No. Wait. Don't rush. Don't have to go anywhere, in fact. Because in a sense, the message comes to you. It comes to you here. Comes to you now. Comes to you whenever you pass by our notice board outside, which has messages of hope, calling you to repentance and reminding you that he is alive. Ah, he's come to you then. That's the church in a way, although I'm in bed half the time and that message is out there 24/7. You can read it whenever you like. There it is. It's telling you he's alive. He's alive. Well, some of us, we go preaching once a month in Belper. Well, there's a great event there. The people of Belper pass by. Ah, they don't listen over much, I have to say to you. But that's us. We've gone quickly again. That was the message there. If you passed it by, well, you missed it. That was it. That was the message. Repentance is preached unto the nations, remission of sin. And the proof of it is there's a risen Christ who has promised that. Every time you might open your Bible. Well, the message is coming to you quickly there. And today, perhaps you've come here to church on this Easter Sunday. There it is. Come to you quickly. I've come with this message. And if you talk to other people, they say, well, I've got that message too. And some of you there can probably tell it far better than I can tell it to you this morning. I've got that message too. He's alive. I know it. I've met him. And it's truth. And the relief I've found and the hope that I now have, I never had any of that before. Oh, what was life before that? It was nothing. Whereas now, it may not be easy, but it's everything. And this is the message of the church. Therefore, it's not ours to play with it or to reinvent it or to come to you with some novel theory about what happened, that strange thing went on there this year too. Or perhaps it was. That was the story, that the disciples did come in the night and steal the body away. Well, we have the account actually what happened. That's what the guards were bribed to say had happened. Because people were always trying to unpick that story, the implications of it. And of course, these people there, that chief priest, they'd been responsible for putting him to death. And they rather thought, job done, in the tomb, that's the end of him. But just in case, post that guard there, let's put a stone over that Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Let's put a seal on it, so some extra kind of guarding of it. Put those guards there. And they're good men. They don't sleep on the job. Except, of course, on this occasion, they were so shocked into stupor by the appearance of an angel that effortlessly rolled the stone away. They had dropped like dead men. And though it was a story told against them and their lack of diligence of duty, that they'd actually fallen asleep, but rather than have to kind of face the fury of the chief priest who wanted to believe anything other than that this, to their minds, troublemaker was alive again, well, they took the money. And how their consciences felt after that is not written for us here, but we can well imagine that some of them eventually there thought that better the money, better to believe in that one who they know had risen from the dead. So people always trying to dismiss it, reinvent it, tell it some other way to kind of lose sight, sort of obscure the reality, as though we're trying to roll the stone back over the tomb. So we're not inquiring about, well, he's not here, is he? No. We can explain it differently. It was like a spiritual rising in the heart that these disciples got up. They had a good breakfast and some sort of hope came to them. They thought, well, that's it. It feels as if he's still with us. It feels as if he is alive. And that sustained them, apparently, through persecution and hardship. And they died for that uplift and feeling. Well, I think it needed to be something a bit more real than that to send them on their way to all the apostles there. Perhaps Bar John ended up dead, having been put to death because they believed those things. I think they needed to have the reality of a risen Christ to endure those things and to be so convinced of these matters as to preach them, other than this warm glow, which any one of us can have, can't we, on a spring morning like this. Or that supernaturalism, troublesome supernaturalism, troublesome to our own age, at least in some senses. Because actually, well, any number of takers for stories about ghosts and the paranormal. Why, if I started opening up anecdotes about that there, I'd have a church three times the size, I'm sure, listening in. Wow, we're interested in that. Yes, yeah, supernaturalism of a kind. Or aliens. Oh, dear friends, aliens, yes. That somewhere there are extraterrestrials out there. It's sort of, well, supernatural of a kind. And people actually more would rather believe in them than they would believe in the Bible and what it teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're expecting saviors to come from beyond the stars. They're going to come, give us wisdom, perhaps. I remember when I was in London, there were some folks there, pleasant, amiable young man, but they believed these aliens. Oh, I'm really going to get you going now. These aliens had already landed, and they're in Geneva. Yep, they were sort of teaming up with the United Nations, and there were going to be sort of strange and interesting happenings associated with them. Well, now you know. But I think you'll probably there be realizing, I think it's a bit of a story, that one. But supernaturalism, other extraterrestrial life, people would sooner believe in that than they would in biblical supernaturalism. Because the implications for this are so huge. And it means that there is a God. It means that there is judgment to come. It means that there are things that we have to take very seriously about life after death. In some way, the extraterrestrials, with all due respect, I don't actually believe they exist, but anyway, with all due respect to them, that they're a bit more comfortable in some ways. And many people think they're going to bring wisdom and we're going to teach us to live in peace and harmony. And hey, we are going to live happily ever after. We're going to cure climate change. We're going to cure them, mankind's kind of willingness to go to war. We're waiting for them to come. Well, my friends, don't wait for them to come. I don't think they're coming. But this is where you should put all your hope and stake your interest. And that's why I'm going quickly to you. I'm coming to you with this message again that he is alive, the message of the church. And so he said he would do it after all, didn't he? And if you read through the Bible, through its accounts, he said exactly this would happen. And that's after all the sufferings and the scourgings being handed over to the chief priests, and that they would mock him and they would hand him over to the Gentiles who would put him to death. And then on the third day, he would rise again. And he said it. He told us that that would happen. That's what we are to expect. And the disciples didn't hear it, actually. They didn't really hear the bit about him suffering. They didn't think that was right at all. And then taken up with that, they didn't quite understand what he meant by rising from the dead. And times there, just felt too afraid to ask him what he did mean by that. But he meant this, actually, what we've just read about in Matthew 28. Yes, his body back from the grave. Yes, supernatural and glorified and able to do different things now than when he was living in a more state of humility in the 3 years of his ministry in Galilee and in those parts there. Oh, he is alive. He said he would be. And that shows actually everything he did leading up to that, and including the biggest of things he said he was doing, giving his life as a ransom for us, that we might not be punished for our sin, that he would undertake for that. He would bear the pain and the penalty. And how do we know it worked? Well, the world would be in suspense if his body was taken into the tomb and then nothing happened. Did it work? Well, perhaps wouldn't be so sure that it worked. Ah, now we are. He came back from the dead. Oh, I think it worked okay. I think what he said is exactly what he meant. And if he promised something, he really meant it. And if he promises in me his forgiveness of sin, he really meant it. And that peace we can have with God, and that relief of our debt we owe him, lifted in him and crowned with this hope of the resurrection upon it all. Well, that's why this is the message of the church. And it's a message that we, thus as these women, hurrying quickly to say it, come quickly to you because it's good news. Second heading, well, a bit negative now, right? So allow me this, a bit negative now. Is it worth hurrying to you? Is it worth actually my effort to stand here and preach these things when we go to Belpa, or when we keep our texts out there up to date and do other things amongst you then? Are people listening to it? We can go quickly to people and just hit a brick wall. Well, the women did a little bit here. The disciples, if we read in the other Gospels there, well, they're just tales actually, thought that these poor women, just a bit flaky with this. They got up a bit too early that morning and kind of got into a bit of a weird state of mind. They just put them down to idle tales. Although then Peter and John went to have a look for themselves and, of course, found it to be exactly as the women had said. So the disciples themselves, the 11, Judas, of course, who had forsaken that company, that they were slow to believe. And we can read in another place in the gospel accounts that the Lord actually rebuked them for their unbelief. They were so slow to believe, so reluctant and unwilling. And it is often to be asked, is that us, actually? Here we are, and like the women folk, preachers come to you and come quickly, say he's alive and you're going to have forgiveness of sin in him. Follow him. Believe in him. There's nobody else to follow. Nothing else worth knowing but him. And it's met with almost like a yawn. There we are. I don't believe in supernaturalism or I'm waiting for the aliens or there's no God anyway. Forget the whole thing. Can be so sad. You know, we come back from our open airs and, you know, sometimes for myself, they just shake my head. Oh, dear. They didn't listen, did they? They didn't want to hear. And so, are you that person? So we come quickly to you and, don't bother me with this. Don't try and impress me with this supernaturalism and bodies being raised from the dead. Let's have Easter Sunday, but kind of get rid of all of that part of it. Let's have a bit of hope, but not that hope that is particular and based upon this that we affirm to be a historic event. Do we hurry to you and, we've wasted our time, wasted our breath? Or are you listening? How many more Easters might come? How many more Easters might go? And that's it. You don't hear it again. God says, I didn't listen. And so I'll speak to somebody else. You know, you go to other parts of the world. The people there, they really are believing this and they're really hearing it and they're dying for this belief as well. They're like the early apostles here. They really were putting their lives on the line with this. And the people who hate that message in other countries and they get imprisoned for preaching it. They're going quickly, but they're finding instead arrest, imprisonment, torture, death. Is it worth hurrying to you? I leave you with that question. But now my final heading, it is good news. Right, so we're going positive again. It is good news. It really, really is, friends. It really, really is. I said it before, I'll say it again. It tells you that you can be saved from sin. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever your circumstance of life, we sang in the hymn, there, whatever things we have done, there's mercy, there is pardon, there is forgiveness. Whatever we struggle with and wrestle with, whatever temptations are, the particular ones that always sort of get hold of us and pull us down against our best efforts and our desires. Dear friend, there is hope. And this message comes to us here that you can be saved from sin. And the empty tomb is a confirmation of that. And that if you are seeking the Lord Jesus, if you are beginning to think, perhaps he can do something for me, then you are absolutely right. And this Savior, not dead, he's alive. And those who are alive can do something about us, can't they? They can help us. Somebody who's dead can't help us now. And we're very unwise if we try to sort of get in touch with them. You don't need to. Here is somebody who was dead and is now alive. Here's the evidence of it. And he can help. And he can bring hope to those who still are in their sins and trespasses, still fearful of death, fearful of judgment, not knowing where do I stand with God? What does he think about me? What's he going to say about me? Well, you can have an answer here. He can receive you and welcome you. He will be your friend. He'll be your savior. He'll be your redeemer. He'll be your everything. And that is to be found by going to him and trusting in him. And anyone can. Doesn't matter who you are, how old, how young. Doesn't matter what you come into church this morning with. You can go out with salvation. You can go out rejoicing. Doesn't matter that you think, I've done this, and this, and how am I going to put all that right? Leave that to God working in you. Make it your resolve that this peace with God I need beyond everything. And it's found in him who rose from the dead. So there is an invitation to joy. Not an invitation to a long, tedious life. People think, don't they, that church is just something dull and weird and probably we all talk in Latin or we've all got some sort of strange way about us that we've got some weird things we'll suddenly bring out and start waving around you or shaking here or doing that there. Dear friend, it's none of that. I'm not inviting you to that. I'm not inviting you to religion. I'm inviting you to a person. The person is Jesus Christ. And that is the greatest person that's ever walked the face of the earth. That is the only savior that there is, the only savior that we need. And he can save any who come to him, whoever you are, whatever you've been, whatever you think you are, leave it to him to work out the changes, to set the terms and conditions of who we are to become. You look to him for that salvation. It tells us, doesn't it, that there is life beyond death. There is life beyond death. Well, some of us there getting no younger. And good to hear again, isn't it? Life beyond death. Some of us there who may count for a bit younger, but we feel almost as if we are one foot in the proverbial grave. There is life beyond death. That you breathe your last here on earth. Well, don't worry about that. Don't worry if you're in a hospital somewhere, or if you're at home, or if an accident befall you somewhere. It matters not, because you then go to be with the Lord Jesus. And that, I can reliably tell you, because the Apostle Paul tells us, is better by far. Whatever things this world can offer, whatever joys it can give, and it does, and as Christians, this world is jam-packed with things to enjoy, but they pale into insignificance beyond to what the Lord Jesus can offer to us. Spring days like this are beautiful, but it's a damaged creation. It's a flawed world. People, we can be very good to each other. Then we can be very flawed, very disappointing. Very disappointing specimens we can be to each other. But heaven is perfect. And where the Lord Jesus has gone, taking his perfection, well, he's not going somewhere that doesn't kind of answer to who he is. It's perfect. And there's peace. And there's truth. And there's harmony. Nobody tells us any lies there. Nobody's trying to play a fast one on us there. Nobody's trying to get our money from us there on the false pretenses or anything like that. Nobody's looking at us angrily or jealously. But there is love and there is kindness, and perfection is realized there. That's our confidence. That's our hope. That gets us up in the morning if we're Christians, and body might ache and we might feel there's a lot to do today and how's it going to be done? But we get up because we have hope and we know that God's with us in this. Well, he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We say, that's good enough for me. He'll be with me, therefore, and I'll face this day with whatever there is with hope. And with confidence and with assurance, but whether it be a bit of a complicated day, an unexpected day, and rather frowning providence kind of day, that he'll be with me because he's promised me and there's life beyond. And I know whatever this life denies me, whatever doesn't work out here, will work out there. And finally in this, we will be with him. Don't think of heaven as just some sort of abstract joy. It's a very nice place. Well, it is a very nice place, but it's the company there that makes it a nice place, a good place. And it is because we will be with him. Heaven isn't a lonely place, as though we're lost in the crowd, and so many people there, and we feel like Zacchaeus, can't quite see. And is there a tree I can climb just to sort of feel more part of what's going on? Nobody feels like that in heaven. Nobody feels forgotten. Nobody feels left behind. Nobody will feel shortchanged or as if what was promised, this is it. You know, you go away on holiday, don't you? Sometime in the brochure. Oh, wow. And then you get there. Oh, wow. Darker than in the picture here. Must have been an estate agent. Somebody did this for me here. And you look, well, the view of the sea. Well, I suppose I can just look through those buildings, get a view. It wasn't what you were promised. Well, heaven will be exactly and more than anything that you and I could conceive of today. And it's got to be, because the person who is in heaven and who waits to meet his people and to receive them through their sufferings and persecutions and hardships and is there to meet them is the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that you read about him, all his gentleness and kindness, all his holiness and his justice and fairness, everything that he was to the people that we read about here in the Gospels, well, he's that in heaven too. And he can be that to every single one of us. Why, here, he's in Galilee. That means he's not in Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem. That means he's not in Galilee. But in heaven, he's there. And every eye sees him. And we all have access to him. And we all feel as if befriended by him, as if we were the only person in heaven. Even though there are millions there. that he will be to his people everything that he was here as we read it. He will be there and more than we read here, because he did more than actually the Bible contains. So John finishes his gospel of all the things that he did. This book just has some of them. But if all of them, there are more books in the world than can contain all that he did. So we'll be catching up a little bit more on that with him when we meet him there. So this is someone it's worth telling people about. This, I hope you feel this morning, it's been worth hearing about him. And that as we attempt here and other people, friends of mine, friends of yours, be preaching similar messages in other places, that they're feeling the urgency of it. Go quickly. Well, we're here. Are you listening? Are you ready to respond? Hear this good news. Know it for a fact. Believe it for a fact. Trust in him that now, from this day forward, you're going to live for him. You're going to live for his glory. You're under his laws, under his government, under his rules. There will have to be changes, but there'll be great changes, and they're changes, all of them, for the best. Will you come to him and trust in him? The invitation is to life. The invitation is to heaven. The invitation is to joy. The invitation isn't there, judgment or hell or condemnation. That will have passed for you. So there's a message I hope that you feel this morning was worth hearing, because certainly from my point of view, and I know from many of your point of view, it certainly is a message worth telling you. Amen.